We begin this worship service on the fourth Sunday of Advent by saying grace. Grace and peace to all of you, whoever you are and wherever you are along life's journey, in the name and in the Spirit of Christ, the head of our church. We are coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by Pastor Jacob Richards, Music Director Barb Fuller, and our entire worship team and production staff, to bring you today's service on Facebook live stream, which will be transferred as a link onto our church's website, where you can watch an entire recorded version anytime from anywhere. We are looking forward to our annual Christmas Eve service to be held on Facebook live stream at 7 p.m. this Thursday, December 24th. The service will feature lots of some of the best of Mayflower's music and musicians, with lessons and a brief meditation by yours truly. If you are unable to tune in on live stream, Facebook, this service will also appear in its entirety on recorded form of our church's website, as per usual, which can be accessed again anytime. Please note also that an offering is being taken, which will go to the Salvation Army, and of course it will be greatly appreciated as always, but especially this year in light of the increase in the amount of need in our community and everywhere. So if you would like and are able, you can mail or drop off your gift to the church according to your preference. Next week we'll feature our service, which will be the last service of the year. It will also be the last Sunday that our assistant here, Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis, has served with us for this past year. She will be singing and bringing the morning message. We will miss you, Linda, but you will remain in our hearts, and we will continue to see you. We will continue to see you in all manner of congregational gatherings in the future. Linda and I already have ideas about the new relationship, which will simply extend our friendship and relationship as colleagues and as the Arbor Grove Church to the Mayflower Church. And then one note about the order of worship today. The closing hymn, those of you that have it at home, will be just simply replaced with Barb's music, or her special music, at the end of the service. So where her special music would have occurred, that will be the hymn that is listed as the closing hymn, and then Barb will be singing following the sermon today, just so there's no confusion about that. With that, let us now enter the spirit of worship of our God.
Thank you. These words come from a song by Johnny Mathis. Perhaps you know them. The world is waiting, waiting for one child. Black, white, yellow. No one knows, but a child that will grow up and turn tears to laughter, hate to love, war to peace, and everyone to everyone's neighbor. And misery and suffering will be words forgotten forever. It's all a dream and an illusion now. It must come true, and sometime soon, somehow. All across the land dawns a brand new morn that comes to pass when a child is born.
Thank you. Today, we relight the first three Advent candles, the candles of hope, peace, and joy. Now we light the candle for the fourth Sunday in Advent. This is the candle of love. Jesus demonstrated self-giving love in his ministry as the Good Shepherd. Advent is a time for kindness, thinking of others, and sharing with others. It is a time to love as God loved us by giving us his most precious gift. As God is love, let us be love also. In the book of Deuteronomy, we find these words: "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." From the Gospel of John, we hear, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let us pray. Teach us to love, O Lord. May we always remember to put you first as we follow Christ's footsteps, that we may know your love and show it in our lives. As we prepare for your celebration of Jesus' birth, also fill our hearts with love for the world, that all may know your love and the one whom you have sent, your Son, our Savior. Amen.
Let us continue in prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we wait. Just like children waiting for Santa Claus with his toys. But we wait not for a sleigh full of things that will last a little while. But we wait for your sure and certain promise of Emmanuel, the God who is with us, loaded with hope, love, and a dream of peace on earth and goodwill to all. So we pray and sing with Mary, with Elizabeth, with Hannah, and with women and people everywhere for a brand new day where hearts of stone are turned into diamonds of love and compassion for our neighbors far and wide, for justice and an end to an oppression and violence. Like Mary, as we worship, may our hearts be open not only to listen, but with a ready response to that same faith and trust, recognizing the mercy of God who fills the hunger with good things. Today we hunger. Fill us, O Lord. We pray this in the name of Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, our help in ages past and our hope for years to come. We have waited patiently and now continue to wait for a few more days as we reenact the first coming of your promised one. We thank you for the gift of waiting as we read the stories of those whose faith in God has survived for thousands of years of waiting. We thank you for the faith of our forefathers and mothers, so we can surely wait a few more days. But as we have gathered for worship, we do not have to wait for a very real sense of your love and care for us, and for the love and care that we feel even through the miracle of cameras and the internet, that being the love and care we receive from others, and more specifically from our church family and friends. We thank you for the gift of music as we sing with women and all people of God. Help us to sing the songs of lament, the songs of sorrow, and the songs of loss, even as we sing our songs of hope and joy as we look forward to and then experience Christmas. We thank you for answers to our prayers that have arrived after months of waiting, like the promise of some relief from financial distress as we have just heard of a breakthrough bipartisan relief bill in Congress. We thank you for the answered prayers of vaccines just now approved that bring the hope of more answered prayer. But there are many who still suffer, and I pray that we can be the answer to many prayers we offer through our love, caring, help, and support. So bless the resources we have sent and will be sent to those for whom we support and pray for. Now, Lord, be with those within our family called Mayflower. We pray for David Wells, for Gail Sawyer and the sudden loss of her friend Vicki Royston, for Dean Olson, who now transitions into palliative care, and continued prayer for Bryce Jarvie. We also pray for my sister's missionary colleague, Melissa Savory, who has contracted COVID and may not be able to get back to the States where she could receive better medical treatment and be in the care of her family and friends. We thank you for the many reports of other prayers answered. Now we pray that you would answer the prayer that we offer together, the one you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is Luke, the first chapter, verses 46 through 55. When God spoke to Mary through an angel, she responded with an open heart and sang like some other women of the Bible. Today, we sing with her, with all the women and with all people. Hear now these words. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, bring now your Spirit upon these words humbly offered, and put those words to be by your Spirit again a melody of praise and thanksgiving and of joy and of hope in all of our hearts. Amen. Every birth is a miracle. I was among the first generation of men who were allowed to actively participate in the birth of their children. So I took full opportunity to do so in the birthing room in the hospital in Albion, Michigan on December 4th, 1981. And on March 31st, 1985, in the birthing apartment of the hospital in Berrien Springs, Michigan. Those were two births I shall never forget, of course. But another was 58 years ago yesterday, as a 9-year-old child. After having waited patiently for my new baby brother, I got a baby sister. Her name is Heidi, and I never did get my baby brother. It's okay. I had a close-up experience, not with the birth itself, of course, but in the immediate aftermath. With no hospital in that little town of Oroville, Washington, my mom's doctor was in our church with an office in town, and the pregnancy had gone well. On the evening of the 18th of December, 1962, a couple of weeks after her due date, the doctor came by the house to administer something they call Pitocin, which induced labor. After I had long gone to bed, my mother and father left for the tiny little doctor's office, which was just a mile from our house, leaving my twin sisters in charge. The crib had been placed in my room as we had no extra bedroom, anticipating my little brother. At 2 a.m., the lights were quickly flipped on in my bedroom, and I looked up to see the doctor and his wife, my father and my mother, standing beside my bed. Yes, my mother was standing beside my bed, and my little sister was in the crib in my room, peacefully sleeping. Before Heidi was 2 hours old, the doctor and his wife left. My father and mother retired to their bedroom, and I was alone in my bedroom with Heidi. Well, you can imagine there was a bond established that has held to this day. And I had motivation to give her a call yesterday that doesn't always go through to Nigeria, but I think I called early enough where the bandwidth was not quite as crowded, and Deanna and I were able to talk by Facebook video on her 58th birthday just yesterday. She and her husband Tom, missionaries in Nigeria, have been facing incredible difficulty in trying to evacuate one of their missionary colleagues, sick with COVID, back to the States. Her condition is worsening, and as you can imagine, things do not look very good for her right now. So there was some sense of distress, but still a big smile on my sister's face as she shared with us. And that's why I included Melissa Savory in my pastoral prayer today. But Heidi went on with pride to tell us about her daughter, Danielle, who was born Some 28 or 29 years ago, my niece, who is in her first year of her new job as a nurse following her graduation from nursing school last year, she has spent more time than any other nurse on the COVID floor in the hospital there in Martinsburg, West Virginia. And Heidi spoke with pride about some of the heroic actions of her daughter and her willingness to work the COVID floor. Many of you know also the story of my youngest sister, Jenny, whose life was saved quite miraculously when at 7 months into the pregnancy, my mother developed a condition known as placenta previa. 6 weeks later, my mother, bedridden for that whole time, gave birth by C-section to Jenny on April 8th, 1971, just 5 hours before her twin sisters turned 20. A miracle for either of them to have survived. And one more story of birth. 5 minutes after I met the person who was to become the mother of my grandchild, I was informed that I was going to be a grandpa for the first time ever. I said the only thing I knew how to say because of what I believe about the miracle of birth, and I said, congratulations. I cannot tell you without emotion the joy that beautiful child, Sage, has brought to so many, none the least to me, who she affectionately refers to as Grandpa D, making reference to Grandma D. On a hillside in Judea, 2,000 years ago, another birth took place where a little baby boy brought the same incredible sense of joy to a couple who were poor and who were not able to secure room just to get inside for the birthing process. So they found what accommodations they could in a barnyard where animals witnessed yet another miraculous birth. Miraculous in the same way any other birth is miraculous, and miraculous births create families. So families are miracles, especially if you were fortunate enough to be born into a loving family. Prior to Mary's song, which was read today as part of the scripture, Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and who was pregnant with the person who had become the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. They greeted one another and shared the miraculous events of potential motherhood together like any two mothers would. There is a special bond with all mothers who often measure time by the birth and events of their children. It is just a natural thing. It calls for singing, if for no other place than in one's heart. And Mom, I remember the song you most often sang to me, which is one of my most comforting memories. It usually happened when I was in some distress or sick, when she took me in her arms or on her lap and sang, "Oh, this is my lovin', Marky," and on it went. Mary's song tells us that she was aware that God had looked upon her with favor. Now, we all know the miraculous story, the oft-repeated narrative, which is a centerpiece of our faith. But let us be reminded today and this week that our very existence, our own birth, was an act of God's favor. But we invite more favor upon ourselves and others when we can listen and then respond to God's compelling voice. Such was the case with Mary. And the specific circumstances are only mentioned in one verse, verse 48. The broader melodies begin to thrum only as we join Mary's ancient yet relevant song of revolutionary hope, declaring an inside-out, upside-down chorus whose reverberations are dangerous for those who wield power and privilege. The message is piercing to the soul, as it was later with Mary when Simeon declared that a sword would pierce Mary's soul. And then we faithfully search the scriptures and peer into the checkered history of the church where we can join the chorus of other faithful women who fought with courage to express love for promised children, love for children lost, love for children never held in the first place, alongside the courage to believe the seemingly unbelievable promises of God. We do not turn our attention this week to a hope of a Savior alone. We join the chorus of bold, faithful women singing God's promises like Miriam when she sang when Israel was freed from Egypt, when Hannah sang as she handed her long-hoped-for son into the hands of Eli, and a chapter from now in the second chapter of Acts, Anna sings in the temple, and right now we hear Mary singing about the world turned upside down forever. Now, for us as believers, we are often caught unknowingly in the crosshairs of fruitless battles, of conflicting scripture, citing passages which, when taken alone and without context, promote the long-held male-dominated theme of women as the weaker sex, the ones who should never teach men, who should never stand in the pulpit, or, for goodness sakes, ever become President of the United States. One such scripture, often quoted to keep women in their place, even in the church, is one that some people are not aware is in scripture, and here it is. In 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, Paul states the following: "For man was not made from the woman, but the woman made from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." But that same Paul, in quotations that are rarely heard alongside, declared in Galatians 3, 26 through 28, "In Christ there is neither male nor female." That other Paul is reflected primarily in the book of Acts and his appreciation of women who were his co-workers and colleagues, like Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, Lydia, and Chloe, and the many women to whom Paul sends his greetings in various epistles, most notably at the end of the book of Romans in chapter 16, many names that I wouldn't even want to try to pronounce, but women's names, as well as the book of Colossians chapter 4. There were a bunch of them mentioned, some of whom exercised the gift of prophecy, the same gift needed for pastoral ministry. The church has also been guilty, especially in the need to desexualize Mary. While this may seem like an overt criticism of the Catholic Church, keep in mind that we as Congregationalists are the granddaughter of the Catholic Church, and the Protestant Church has a fairly dismal record of subordination of women, too. For centuries, the Church's treatment of women has been called the sacred tradition of the Church and is often wrapped inside the rhetoric of sweet piety, and unfortunately, it happens too often at Christmas. Nowhere is this more evident than in the evolution in the way in which Mary, the mother of Jesus, is portrayed. The term virgin mother, which by definition is impossible in the normal course of events, relegates every other mother to less than ideal. As Christianity moved out from Judea into the Mediterranean world, it was a world dominated by the disciples of Plato, who denigrated bodies, flesh, and sexuality, particularly of women. The church's response was to make Mary a perpetual virgin, and the brothers and sisters of Jesus had to be explained away by becoming half-siblings. In this evolving motivation to desexualize Mary, next came the idea of the Immaculate Conception, where Mary herself is said to have had an extraordinary birth, necessitated by a need to protect the Blessed Virgin from all the descendants of Adam, tainted by the stain of sin. This myth was made official on December 8, 1854, in a proclamation by Pope Pius IX, when Mary was officially decreed not to have been born like an ordinary person, so she could no longer be thought of as an ordinary person. I would like us, as we enter these last few days before Christmas, to reverse that narrative. The greatest miracle of Christmas was not that God found a womb within a body. The miracle, the greatest miracle, was that God found room within her heart. And that miracle is a miracle that can happen every day in the hearts of people everywhere. I hope it is happening right now within your heart and mine. And in opening our hearts to the miracle of hearing and then responding to the voice of God, let us not subvert the possible miracle of the choruses of voices we join today. The Christian faith is not just a solo act. It is a communal, relational song. We can join the chorus of mothers and grandmothers who loved us and cared for us, women who taught and demonstrated to us the ways of God. Perhaps those women with the hashtag MeToo, the painful cries of a mother when a child is torn from her breast, and the chorus of faithful women who said, enough to a world twisted around male privilege and power. Women like Elizabeth Cady Stanton and Lucretia Mott, who organized the first Women's Rights Convention in 1848 in Seneca Falls, New York, a place that Deanna and I had the privilege of visiting this year. They drafted the Women's Declaration of Independence that stated that all men and women were created equal, and they met in a church. They gathered in that church where some men and women walked out citing scripture to further their sexist views of the world. And they waited 72 years before the passage of the 19th Amendment, which then prohibited the denial of the right to vote on account of sex. Just 100 years ago, and I ask a question, it would seem ludicrous today if women were denied that right, would it not? So, would you join the chorus of Mayflower women this Thursday, along with two men who will sing the chorus of the miracles of an open heart and the open mind of Mary, who when she did not fully understand, she, along with us and her longing heart, sing as Mary, along with us, ask ourselves the same question. Do you know the miracles that can happen when we say yes to the voice of God?
Thank you.
The gift of life is a blessing from God. It began with the first human beings and has been passed down through generations by God directly to you. May God's gift of life, love, hope, joy, and peace warm your soul and open your heart. Go in peace. Amen.
In the spirit of the season, I'm going to say this to all of you. For those of you that can attend online on Thursday night and those that can't, have a wonderful and Merry Christmas, and God bless you until we meet again. Goodbye.